welcome, welcome. Last week we were talking about shalom, peace. Talked about shalom, peace, not being not only stillness or rest or disruption from war, things like that, but we talked about peace being completeness and whole. So as we wrap up 2023, and this is our last life group meeting for this year, I decided, let us finish up the year with peace. And of course, you know, we're going into the Christmas season where peace on earth, goodwill to men. So we want to wrap up this message of peace. And again, last week we talked about peace being completeness and wholeness. And so we're actually going to talk about some stories in the Bible where we didn't discuss these last week, but it should help cement that lesson that peace means wholeness. Peace means completeness. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 43 through 48.
And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus said. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace."
Wow. Go in peace. Mm-hmm. Now, Mark chapter 5, 34 says, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now go in peace and go whole of thy plague." Now, with what we're learning about peace and what Jesus said to her, he didn't just say your faith has healed you. He's telling her to go in peace. Not only that, but she is now to go whole of her plague. So she has been fully restored. Now I want mm-hmm. you to think about that. Think about what this lady's life would have been like, right? So this is 12 years. We already understand that within the Jewish culture, that when a woman is on her cycle, she's supposed to be separated. She's supposed to be away, right? For the week. And there's a purification period after that, where mm-hmm. she's not supposed to be around everybody else. Imagine 12 years of that. This was once a month business. This is 12 years of that. So imagine being isolated. Imagine this grace, right? Because if this is happening for 12 years, then this would have probably been going on right around the time when she would have found a husband. So she missed out on that. Safiya, mm-hmm. you have anything you'd want to share?
Well, definitely. When you think about it, I'm going to look for the verse where it says she only became worse. And I think that's something that we typically overlook, because her getting worse was not just about the plague. The plague or the issue that she had remained. It didn't say she was dying.
Oh, I found it. It's verse 26, Mark chapter 5, verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse.
If you can just repeat that first part of that verse again.
She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse.
Yes. So she grew worse in the sense that the bleeding continued. That is mm-hmm. nothing for something to grow worse. But she suffered under care. Mm-hmm. That's something that we just, you know, we just read it and don't think about it. Yeah. And I remember when I meditated on that some time ago, and the Lord showed me that she grew worse under the care of the law, mm-hmm. because what would continuously be told to her is that she's unclean. She would be constantly be given the law about what is wrong with her. And whenever we turn in on ourselves, it can never work out for our benefit. It can never be for our good. So here it is. Luckily, she started to hear about Jesus. And she started to hear about the miracles he was doing, so much so that she could decipher from what she was hearing that this had to be the Messiah. And there was a particular promise that was made, or a sign of the Messiah, and it's that he had healing in his wings, and his wings would be his tallit. It was his prayer shawl, and it would be the blue knots. And that is actually what she kept on saying to herself, if I only touch. But she had to go through a lot of undoing of what should have been care that made her worse. So she was not just worse physically, she was worse emotionally. She would have been worse psychologically, like in her mind and body experience, her community experience. And so for Jesus, one, to call her daughter, I think this is the only woman in the Gospels that Jesus called daughter. Everyone else is woman, you know? So he, first of all, addressed something that she needed the most, just like the man with leprosy who said, Lord, I know you can, but are you willing to heal me? And the first thing he did is touch him, then give the words. And so Jesus here gives the loving words of daughter. He brought her back into the sheepfold of Israel first. And then he said, your faith has, some scriptures say, your faith has healed you. Now go into peace, go into shalom, or really it's going to Irene. And that Irene is wholeness. And so when Carrie and I, or when I voice noted Carrie Ann, it was about, it's not just that the bleeding stopped. When the Lord Jesus releases wholeness to you, every single thing that you have lost, one, needs to come back. And then he is not tit for tat. He is the abundant, the overflow, the more than enough, the El Shaddai. So he is the one who is going to be like, okay, so the money needs to come back. The respect needs to come back. True care needs to come back. And so when he said, go into your Irene, that aspect of peace, it is to gather up everything that you lost, and as if you were never in that place of sickness. Now take it all. Like the 12 years, he's going to squash in one word, in one day, in one motion, and he gives them back to her. We don't know all of the things that has happened to this woman afterwards, but we do know that the fact that Jesus called her daughter, there is something very, very important for us to see about the living Christ bringing someone into wholeness.
That is so beautiful. He dealt with the deepest issue for her, because not only would her illness, just think about the body, and if you're having an issue of blood, you're losing blood, your iron levels are low, you're weak, you're, you know, that alone, and that is like the symptom of the what was really going on. What was really going on was she was an outcast. She was unclean, and not unclean for a week, unclean for 12 years. She had to separate herself. Where did she get cleansed? Like, if she were to bathe, where could she go to bathe? Because she's unclean. Like, where could she take care of herself? And to have that stamp of unclean for years, she would be like that mangy dog. I mean, nobody would be looking her way at all to even try to. She would probably be on the same level with a leper that had their stuff on the outside, but somehow people knew, oh, thank you, Terri-Ann. The smell alone, I don't even want to imagine what smells were like back then. But yes, people would know the smell alone, or, you know, if her garments were messed up, you know, depending on how heavy the flow is, how quickly she could change out what she's changing out. I mean, I don't want to go too in depth with just the physical aspect of it, but in the heart of hearts, her deepest longing was to no longer be an outcast. The deepest longing for her, Jesus went down into the crux of what was causing a lot of the issues for her, and redeeming her, called her daughter. Mm-hmm. You know, so he is, like you said, bringing her back into the fold, but not only that, bringing her back into relationship. Mm-hmm. She was an outcast, but no, you are a daughter. You mean something to the Father, right? Mm-hmm. So he calls her daughter, brings her in. Relationship was important. Status was important. No longer being an outcast was important. And even though her illness caused those things, he dealt with that first, because she already believed that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. If she touched one of those knots, yeah, she already had so much faith. And to me, it took tremendous courage to know that you are the poster child for uncleanness,
hey.
Then be moving through the crowd. I mean, she just abandoned everything at that point. She's like, I need help. I'm desperate. I don't care who is unclean. If they get too close to me, I need help. This has to stop. And Jesus is my answer. And it could be that she was crawling through because it was a crowd, you know, to get to him. But not only does he tell her that her faith has healed her, but then she's to go into peace. So if you're going into peace, like you said, the years that the cankerworm and the locust had eaten. Now, God is a God who restores time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So here he brings back for her 12 years or maybe even more, because whatever she lost from being in that state for 12 years is coming back. And that is a promise of God. If God says, I'm going to bring back the years, trust and believe. He's an abundant God. He's not only going to bring back the years. Whatever you missed within those years, you're going to get that and more. Look at Job. What happened with Job when God restored Job? Did he just a dollar for a dollar, you know, 10 children for 10? No, when he restored Job, he was better off than even before all the calamity that hit him. But that's the type of God we serve. And we're talking about the Prince of Peace. Who can restore better than our God?
Well, amazing, you know, Carrie Anne, as I heard you speak and you mentioned the word daughter several times, it hit me that she probably lost her status when she was still considered a beloved daughter. So she probably wasn't married yet. And so in the restoration of her wholeness, he's bringing her back to a time that she would have felt loved and cherished. And there probably was a gentleman somewhere who was busily trying to make sure that he could provide a home for her. Like, she wasn't poor. She became poor.
Yes.
We're talking about someone in a community of people who would have known her family, or should have known her family.
Yes.
And there was no grace extended to her.
Yeah.
In the time of her weakness and illness, no one said, I will care for you for free. They rinsed her. What happened to her family? Like, did they run out of money trying to care for her in the first couple of years? Like, or did they just have to put her out and believe that they have lost a daughter? I mean, we don't know the intricacies, but I know you were saying you don't want to go into the details, but sometimes we need to see just how ugly something can be. We need to understand the torment that someone can go through, so that when we hear that they are healed and we hear that they are whole, we can truly get a better understanding of the work of the Lord in it. There were no pads in those days.
If anyone
watches The Chosen, the series The Chosen, they really gave a beautiful depiction of trying to make people understand what it was like. And the fact that she put her life in danger to go after the Messiah, I just keep on thinking she could not have been standing upright. So I'm like, is she crawling on her belly? Like where is she doing? How is she going through the crowd to get to Jesus? Because it says they were pressing on him. What kind of energy, the last of her energy, did she have to give into to be able to go through a pressing crowd and to specifically go after the talit, you know? And I remember when I was thinking, then Lord, shouldn't she still have been stoned for touching a man, you know? And he said to me, she didn't touch his clothes. She touched his prayers. Jesus. Hey, when you touch the prayers of your high priest.
Yeah. Huh?
Yes. Oh, it's just, it's
beautiful. Yes. So we know that her years are being restored. Her money is being restored. Her family life is being restored. Man, because not only did she have great faith, and Jesus was very much impressed by faith. Faith impressed Jesus. We know that. But he tells her, go in peace. So we know that she is to now walk in the restoration and the fullness of his perfect peace. Ooh. Yes, yes, yes. Wonderful, wonderful.
Hey friend, it's so good to have you here. Go ahead and like the video, share it with your friends, and comment. Thanks.
I want us to look at another story of peace and just the fullness of what peace really means. And so we're going to look at Luke 17, verse 11 through 19.
While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they raised their voices and called out, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were miraculously healed and made clean. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying and praising and honoring God with a loud voice. And he lay face downward at Jesus' feet, thanking him over and over. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was there no one found to return and give thanks and praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith, your personal trust in me, and your confidence in God's power has restored you to health."
So in the King James Version, it says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Mm-hmm. I think what is really interesting in this particular story, and this is one that we've heard before, you know, 10 lepers and only one came back to say thanks. But it was interesting that the Bible made sure to note that he was a Samaritan. He was one that, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't really like each other, but that was the one who came back to say thanks. And even when Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan, of all the people who passed by the guy that was in need the most, it was a Samaritan who came and helped. But I think that is one of the things that Jesus wanted us to see, people as people and not necessarily as where they're from or what we should generally think about them, but see them as people. But here Jesus is saying, "Your faith hath restored you. Your faith has made you whole." And just like we dive in on the woman with the issue of blood, we're going to dive into this leper. Has anybody seen what leprosy actually looks like? What it does to the body?
I believe I have. Interestingly, at the gate of a church. Yeah, he was there begging, and parts of his fingers were gone.
So it's a pretty gruesome looking, because you know, back in Leviticus they talk about, you know, the white of the skin and how deep it goes, and so it's almost like the flesh is falling off and you may lose digits and toes, things like that, right? So it can be a pretty gruesome looking disease, and you know, you're supposed to be so far away, you're not supposed to come within certain amounts of feet of people. They were practicing social distancing way back then. But here it is, Jesus is telling him that he is now being made whole. Now, if we know what we know of Jesus to be true, that his work is complete, his work is perfect. If he were missing digits, we're talking about full restoration here. We serve an abundant God. And so we can't just believe that his skin just became smooth and that was it. If he were losing digits, he would regain digits. He, depending on how long he was a leper, he would have lost employment. He would have been begging. So they didn't tell us his full story, how long he was a leper, what he lost in the process. But we do know that Jesus said, you're made whole. You have been restored. It doesn't stop at a clean skin. Jesus looking at his heart, Jesus looking at his spirit, Jesus looking at his finances, Jesus looking at his relationship, Jesus looking at the whole person, not just this one aspect. And in just saying that, when God says, see, when you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with your whole heart, that kind of just made me think, when we're searching for God or when we surrender to God, we're to give him everything, not just one aspect of our life or one aspect we think is okay, but every single aspect we are to give to him. Because when you see, when he is restoring us, he is giving us everything. He's not just fixing this little compartment of our life. He's fixing, when he says you are whole, just think of that pizza pie. It's not just one slice, because this is the problem you had. This is the ailment you had. So we're just going to fix this one slice. He's looking at the whole pie. He's looking at the big picture, and he's fixing everything. So this Samaritan that came back, he already realized that this is the Messiah. I mean, just that in itself would have just blown his mind. This man is the Messiah that we've heard about, the prophet spoke about, and here he is in front of me. That revelation to that man alone would have been enough. It really would have been enough, because they were really, truly searching for the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come in and take care of Rome and all of that. So he's looking at the Messiah, and this is the Messiah, and he healed me. You know, I just can't imagine that after he turned back and said thanks, then he would be starting his own ministry, because he would be so grateful. And not only that, everything is going to be restored. Everything that he lost from the time that this particular thing started, or even before, because what something could have happened that opened him up to the attack of leprosy. Now, we don't know his story, but Jesus is turning back the time, restoring the time to this man. It's beautiful. It is so amazing. So when we think of peace, and I tell you, stillness, quietness, those are beautiful definitions of the word peace. But when we think of peace, think of it as the perfect peace that's coming with God is restoring. So even in your life, how to apply it to even you today, when you are in perfect peace with God, he's bringing back those years. He's bringing back those resources. He's bringing back everything that you've ever lost, and in abundance to where it's better off than where it was before. I heard someone say it like this before. It's like when you're being healed, or when you're healed, it's like you're taken back in time to the point before you got sick. So it's like your body is taken back to the time over here before the sickness. So it makes sense that God will restore the years, because he's taking you back in time to a time in your life when you didn't suffer from whatever the ailment is or the sickness is. So we're rewinding time and we're restoring that time. But yes, is there anything else you'd like to add on that story, Saf?
Oh, there are just different things that were coming to me. The first one, in regards to him being a Samaritan, here it is that he would be considered, in those days they called Samaritans dogs. He was an outcast. And interestingly, he was with 9 other Jews. And it seemed as if the only time he was going to be accepted amongst the Jews are those who were afflicted with the same affliction he was afflicted with. And that in and of itself really just shows, you know, some human issues that we go through, that, you know, we can have persons ostracized. We can have prejudices, but as soon as we're afflicted with the same thing, then it's okay that you're in community. So in my mind, he is in a sick community, not just physically, but it was unfortunate that that was the only time he would have been accepted by other Jews.
Yeah.
Then I see a man who would not have had the same teachings as a Jewish person. And he's being told to go to the priest to show himself. Now, the other nine, when they go and show themselves and they are inspected, the priest is going to declare to them and the rest of the larger community, these men are clean, they can go back home. Where is the Samaritan going? Because when these nine are clean, even if he is clean, are they now going to accept him and bring him in? The Lord is still calling him a stranger. He's pointing out an issue here, that the issue isn't leprosy of the flesh, it's leprosy of the heart. Yes. You understand? And so there is this issue within the heart of man that causes a continuous rotting and disconnecting from what you think really doesn't matter. You know, when you start losing maybe your middle toe, it doesn't seem that important. You know, until you start losing other parts. There are things about our bodies that you don't realize the importance of them until you lose them. And I think Jesus is pointing here. And as you rightfully said, now there are three times. The woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. That's so it. Three times he has highlighted the Samaritans. Okay, so that's that part. In regards to his wholeness, in this story, what I'm seeing is more of him restoring a belief or an understanding of his relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Because in those days, the Jews were very strong that they are, to this day, they are the called people. They are the chosen people of God. And a Gentile was not, point blank. So for him to be saying, he kept on saying, is there no one but this stranger? And he makes sure to say where this stranger is from and who this stranger is connected to, that these are a type of foe for them, a type of enemy. And he keeps on highlighting that and having it be recognized that God accepts them. So here it is. First, we had the daughter being brought back into a family community. And now we have a stranger being brought into what is signifying the family of God. And that, I think, is where his restoration really lies, that he doesn't have to be separate and apart from God. He's being brought into the family of God.
A lot of Jesus's ministry, you know, I say this all the time. Jesus came to show us how to walk in dominion on the earth and how we should operate as children of God. He demonstrated that. But not only that, he taught us how to love. He taught us how to heal. He taught us how to be with other people. And what we find when Jesus would have an interaction, for the most part, he would be bringing people into relationship with him, people who were considered outcasts or, you know, Gentiles or unworthy or unclean. Those are the ones that he would give special attention to let them know that, hey, God still loves you. God loves you. He made you. God wants a relationship with you. And, you know, Jesus did come to let the Jews know that, hey, I'm the Messiah and I'm here to restore and to redeem. But he did it in a way where he was reaching out to the ones that were really considered outcasts or unclean. And of course, it makes sense that, you know, Jesus even said it would be the sick who would need a doctor. But he didn't just go off and just be in the synagogue and just hang out with the priests. And he wasn't there. His ministry was for the lost. He left the 99 to find the one. And the one is not just Jews, the one is Samaritans, the one is you, the one is me. Even the centurion, he helped the centurion when the centurion said, "Hey, I have a servant who is sick," and Jesus is like, "All right, I'll go." And he's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't have to come to my house. I'm a man under authority and I have authority. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed." He understood authority, but not just that. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know what? You are not a Jew, so I'm not coming." Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus was like, "Yeah, let's go." Jesus wants to bring peace into our lives, peace into our hearts, peace into our relationships, peace into our finances, peace into our communities, our families. He wants to reign as Prince of Peace in our lives. And like I said, this peace restores, this peace redeems. This, man, I'm telling you, once you truly grasp the fullness of this perfect peace, when Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled and don't be afraid." Once you openly receive that peace, man, it would just blow your mind, honestly. That's how I feel about it. There's one more that we're going to read. It's Luke 7, 45 to 50. This is the story of the woman with the alabaster box, right? Where Mary, he's at this party and Mary comes and she washes his feet. This start at verse 36.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house in the region of Galilee and reclined at the table. Now there was a woman in the city who was known as a sinner, and when she found out that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began wetting his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and respectfully kissed his feet as an act signifying both affection and submission, and anointed them with the perfume. Now when Simon the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a notorious sinner, an outcast devoted to sin." Jesus answering said to the Pharisee, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Teacher, say it." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no means of repaying the debts, he freely forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I take it, for whom he forgave more." Jesus said to him, "You have decided correctly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, but you failed to extend to me the usual courtesies shown to a guest. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, demonstrating her love. You gave me no welcoming kiss, but from the moment I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not even anoint my head with ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly and rare perfume. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven."
All right. And in the King James Version, it says that very last verse, it says, "He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." That's the King James Version. That was part of the reason why I pulled that particular story. So we heard about a woman with the issue of blood who would have been seen as unclean. So she was a Jew, but she was an unclean Jew for many years. The second story, we see where Jesus has compassion on a Samaritan, a leper, dealing with illness. But here, this is a story of, you notice how Simon described her as notorious. How can you be a notorious sinner? I mean, think about it. She was notorious for being a sinner. And if Jesus knew the type of woman she was, he wouldn't even let him, let her touch him. Mm. So Jesus here, he explained about, of course, those who are forgiven much love much. But not only that, is Jesus is telling her that she is to go in peace. And before he tells her that, the line before that is, your faith hath saved you. So the woman with the issue of blood, her faith that healed her, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mary, her faith hath saved her, but she's given the same instruction to go in peace. So Jesus is giving her the same perfect peace. She has that wholeness. Now we know that sin separates us from God. Sin is, it's bad. You know, they had the certain health issues that separated them from people. You're an outcast. You can't be around people because you have the issue of blood, or you can't be around people because you're a leper. This is an external sickness. Here it is that this woman is known as being a notorious sinner. So her sickness is like a, what would it be now? Maybe a sickness of the soul. And she is being saved, and she's given the same peace that these other people are given. Though she's also being seen as an outcast because of her actions or because of her deeds, not because of she had any physical illness, but being in sin, you are separated from God, not just separated from people. And Jesus is restoring her in the same like manner. Safi, I'm not sure how much you heard, but we're talking about the lady with alabaster box and how she was a notorious sinner. But Jesus is giving her the same peace. She's to go in peace. And her sickness wasn't a physical sickness. This was a sickness because it was sin that was her issue. Thank God that she recognized the Messiah. She came and she demonstrated more than just crying and oil. She's preparing his body. She seemed to be the most spiritual and mature of everybody at that party. Oh, they could only see her deeds and what she had done in the past, but she is working on, I know who this man is. I know what he said he will do for us. And so she is doing an act of preparing his body for burial. And then, you know, later on in the story, we hear that wherever the gospel is preached, people are going to hear about her story. Not Simon, who didn't wash Jesus's feet and was so clean and holy, because he was a Pharisee and he felt that he was privileged enough to have Jesus to come to his house. I mean, the pride, the pride, man, is like, Jesus knew who she was. Oh my gosh. I'm not even sure how she ended up in the party. I'm surprised she made it that far to get to Jesus's feet. But God extends, Jesus extends the same peace to the people who, I mean, because sin separates us from God, she's now getting to be complete and one with God. And before I turn over to get Safia's thoughts, you know, when you get a cup of tea and you sweeten that tea and you mix sugar in the tea, where's the sugar? It's now one with the tea, right? Mm-hmm. So when Jesus broke that barrier and brought us together with God, we're that sugar in the tea. We're now one with the tea. You cannot try to pick out the sugar grains out of that tea anymore. You understand? You're one. You're one. So when Jesus came and broke down that barrier to restore us to God, hey, just tell somebody, I'm the sugar in God's tea. Because you're not one. You can't separate the two. You just can't. You just can't. Can't take it out. It's in there. Can't take it out. So I don't know, Safi, if you had anything you wanted to
add. I mean, this is such a lovely time of meditating on the word, you know. And yes, Diane promises, I am the sugar in God's tea. I dare us to say that at least once a day for the rest of this weekend and see what kind of mindset we have by Monday morning, you know. As Tracy takes a sip, is there any sugar in what you are drinking? Yes, and you can enjoy it, right? Here's a beautiful description of that story. There is a pastor in New York City who did quite a bit of research on that story, and his sermon on this woman stuck with me. It's years later and I still remember it. So he goes into describing, you asked a good question, how could she have gotten so close? So in those days, when a rich man like that Pharisee would give a feast, there would be a low wall. Imagine a long table, and there would be a low wall to separate the garden outside from what would be considered indoors.
right? So it's just this big cut open low wall. And so that would be an area that everyone who was not invited to the table, now Psalm 23 makes sense, and everyone who's not invited to the table, they would come and they would gather around and watch everyone else eat and feast and listen in on their discussions. And that's how the unlearned would learn some things. As they hear the educated talk, if they could capture some things. So everybody would be against a wall. There's just this space. Now, some areas, you're actually kind of like inside, but maybe like against this wall, right? And so Pastor Tim Delano talks about how a prostitute would dress so that a man would know that she's a prostitute. And there's a particular way that she would wear her hair, right? So the women of virtue covered their hair. And when they married, they would, at home, let down their hair. It was their beauty, right? They would let down their hair. And even if they went out, it would be covered, but let down. And so a man would know the difference between a virgin and a married woman, just by the way she wore her hair. So there was a prostitute, the virgin, and the married woman. So here it is that this Mary has her back against a wall, and she's listening in, and she's able to see Jesus. And it said that she dried his feet with her hair. So this is the dramatic slow motion look of this woman who would have had her hair pinned up in a certain way that told every man and woman, I'm a prostitute. And the only reason you would let down your hair is because you have finally found your husband, your man. And she's coming to Jesus and she pulls that thing down and her hair comes down and she is signifying, I am no longer available to the rest of y'all. You understand? Including that Pharisee who would know she is a known sinner.
Yes.
You understand? Because it didn't stop them from sinning as well. So here it is, born down, hair comes down. And some scripture talks about an alabaster box of oil. But it says that she washed his feet with her tears. And I've often said, Lord, how much tears you cry to wet your feet enough to wash it? Like, I'm thinking, they're dusty feet. Yeah, some drops of tears are going to make it muddy. It's not going to make it washed and clean. Until Pastor Delana said that there is another thing that the women would do. And that is that not just the women, the Jewish people do. They would catch their tears. So they would have a bottle. And when they cried, they would collect the tears. And so when she came to Jesus, and she broke her alabaster box, which would have been something that you did to anoint your husband with. Let down the hair. She broke that. But she also took out her tear. She unstopped it. And she poured out her years of crying at his feet.
Yes.
And decided that this is the last man who would receive her tears. That she bottled it up for him. So here it is. The man should have done as a Jew, wash his feet. That's what you do to your guests. I mean, he is your guest of guests, and you did not provide any water for him to wash his feet. But here it is that she is washing his feet. You didn't provide a towel. Here it is. She's using her hair that now represents that I have become the bride to this man. And she is using her hair to clean off his feet. And here is the beauty of this restoration that we don't see in any other. She came in physically looking clean. She went out stink.
Wow.
In her hair, in the thing that was considered her beauty. But she went out with a promise, that she will forever be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. And you know what really touched my heart some years ago? When they were whipping Jesus, when they were scourging him,
would his body have released the scent of those essential oils that was poured on his head when they pierced his brow? Oh. It's being mingled with his blood. He is becoming, remember, he's a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's there would be incense that the Jews would have given along with their sacrifice. And now here, the odor of our Messiah is coming in a perfume that was given from a woman that says, all of my savings to break out on one man and all of my tears, and I am no longer going to make myself available to any other man. Her scent is on him. Wow. So that everywhere the Messiah and the cross and the gospel is spoken about, she must be mentioned. What a restoration.
Yes.
Huh? What a wholeness.
Beautiful.
Because the truth of the matter is, in those days, even though she dropped her hair and she said, okay, Jesus is my husband, no man really going to marry her, you know.
Yeah.
She can't go back and sell that alabaster box and live off of it. So we don't know what happened, apart from more than likely she became one of the disciples and was brought in, you know, into that fold of community. But she literally gave up everything. She gave up what wealth she had stored up.
Yeah.
She definitely gave up her job.
Yes.
And she was willing to walk out. You have to understand, they walked with sandals and they would walk for long distances. So you're talking about dirt, and sometimes they would step in poop, animal poop, and you know, that sort of thing, and grass. And she came out with all of that on her hair, more free than anybody else that was in that place.
Wow.
So it really gives me a different look of what does freedom look like. To me, every single story of how the Lord brings wholeness looks completely different. And that's a promise for each and every one of us, that we don't have to worry that, oh, if someone's wholeness looked like that and I still look like this, then I'm not made whole. The Lord is not locked up and boxed in that your story has to look exactly like someone else when he redeems you.
Wow. Thank you, Safia. Beautiful. That's all I can say about that. There is, you know, I think of just how with the law, what the law is like. And I was reading Watchman Nee, A Normal Christian Life. And in the book, he talks about there was a woman who had a husband who was very demanding husband. And he would ask of her, but he wouldn't do anything to help. He was just very demanding. And she was, you know, she felt belittled and she just couldn't live up to this very demanding husband. But, you know, she's married to him. She's kind of stuck. So how can she be free of this relationship, right? Till death do you part. So does a husband have to die so she can be free, right? There's another man out there who seems to be has a lot of demands, but he's kinder. And even though he's demanding, he's willing to do the work with you and through you. So how does she manage that? Till death do us part. Well, that first husband represents the law. And it's not that the law dies. The law doesn't die. God's word will never go away. It's that she dies. Because we're supposed to die, right? So when she dies, that breaks that covenant with the law. And then she gets to marry the new husband, who is Jesus. And when you marry somebody, you get the benefits of that person, what they have, you have, and Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So when you marry Jesus, then you're resurrected, and now you have a new husband, which is the new covenant. You have a new husband, and Jesus is working with you. He has these demands, but he's the one working through you to accomplish it. So you don't have to feel like you're inadequate and you can't, because you can't fulfill the law. That's just a burdensome husband. Whereas Jesus is that compassionate work through you husband. So Safia said he provided her death so she could truly live. Yes, 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 yes. So that, you know, in terms of the gospel and our relationship with the law. And in Romans, it talks about the law a lot. And even when Paul was like, what I want to do, I can't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. It's, you know, because he's trying to live up to the law. Through Christ, we don't have to worry about living up to the law. Jesus will empower us through his Holy Spirit to do his good will. So I say all of that to bring it back to peace. Peace in this season. Peace in knowing that God restores fully. God don't stop partway. Don't stop halfway. He is going down to the very source, uprooting all that needs to be uprooted and fixing it. Oh my goodness. We serve an awesome God. We serve a mighty God. For those who want to share anything that they found interesting about what we talked about, if there's anything you want to add or share, now's the time.
It's Diane. Did not know that the tears back then when people cry, they bottled up tears. Because I was saying that, I was thinking that maybe she was, you know, like when you're crying, it's cute. But when you're bawling on Halloween, that's a lot. It's more, you know, a lot more tears coming out. Maybe that's what I was thinking. She was just there hollering over his feet and being mournful. She was just there crying. I thought that's what it was.
But, you know, even with the hollering, when you've come to the realization of exactly what Jesus has done, it's hard to just sit still and not bawl and holler. And even if it's tears of repentance or tears of joy, it's hard to come to the realization of the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, and just sit still and be chill. It's very difficult.
There's another aspect to that scene. And if everyone is sitting down, I want you to, if you can, bring your feet up, both feet up to the side of you, pointing to behind you. So you're kind of like sitting on one hip, all right? Just so that we can actually participate. And I kind of feel what this feels like. That's how they would dine. They didn't sit on chairs. They probably sat on cushions if they were rich enough. And they would sit with the feet, because the feet in those days are considered dirty, right? There are still some cultures on the Eastern world that consider the feet dirty. So his feet would be extended behind him. When we see pictures of this woman at his feet, we keep on seeing pictures of her in front of him, but she could not. She could not, because that would be at the table and she was never invited to the table. So you're talking about someone who would have to go down on her belly and find a way to get to his feet. If his feet were tucked behind him, that would be easy. But if it was outstretched, almost like diagonally to the side this way, how would she have to concoct her body so as to not offend the guests that are at the table? It's an amazing thing. So it's not just that she poured out. She is flat. She is flat before him. And it's just a beautiful thing that there is nothing that we give to the Lord that he takes for granted. There's no tear that you have cried that when you say, Lord, I lay this issue at your feet, that he does not think of with much tenderness and with power to say, I'm going to do something about it. You know? So she was talked about in one way, negatively. Yeah, like, if Jesus is just like, okay, if you're all going to chat about this woman, I'm going to let you chat about her for generations to come. And the little that you will want to remember of her past will never outshadow what you will now have to speak about her until I return. Until Jesus returns? What kind of restoration of wholeness is that? Mighty God, that's just amazing. And she was a prostitute.
Yeah, she
was. Prostitute.
Well, Diana, it would make sense when David said that God holds our tears in a bottle. It would make much sense to the Jewish people what that means, because if it's something that they did, for us, we're like, oh, that is wonderful. You know, we're not accustomed to something like that. But if they're holding their tears in a bottle and they're saying, David is saying, God is holding my tears in a bottle, he's letting us know that God cares so much and he cherishes those tears. Even more than they would cherish their own tears, God cherishes them even more.
And it says, when we go to heaven in Revelation, It says he's going to wipe away every tear because there should be no more tears.
Yes.
But the tears that he keeps for us, notice that he keeps them wet. And I believe because there's no scriptural back into this, but I believe because after we have dried our tears are still speaking on our behalf. He keeps them wet because he refuses to remember the pain that caused us to cry. And that is the extent of the love of the Father for us, that he would not allow our tears to evaporate, you know, to be wiped off, and then that be it. Until we are with him in glory, he keeps them wet. But the moment we see him face to face, he says, no more need for those tears. Nothing else needs to speak for you. I will dry those tears, and that's the last time we will ever cry again.
For 12 long years, he was in turmoil, just in anguish, never see a end coming, and just because she heard about him. And that's what we as Christians have to do now in this time, even this season more than any other time, is to tell people about him.
Yes.
Because if people weren't speaking about him and talking about the goodness of him and how great he is,
yes,
she would never think about going there. But if we close our mouth and don't spread the good news, people like her and others will perish.
Yeah. That is such a good and such a valid point. There are so many people who need to hear about Jesus, not just hear about Jesus. See, there's a part of it where we share the gospel, but we have Jesus inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of his Spirit. We are the one who Jesus gave us his peace. We are to bring that peace to others. We're to guide them to the Prince of Peace. So it is very important. There are people who don't have peace or have lost hope, and we are the ones with the answer. Are we sharing that answer? Are we bringing people to that peace, that realization that there is that hope of somebody who can fully restore? You know, are we doing that? And, you know, last week we talked about the holiday season, the Christmas season. It can be stressful. It can be burdensome. It's not a very happy time for a lot of people who, especially if they've lost loved ones, and this might be the first year without the person, or this might be the 20th year without the person, and they just miss this person or these loved ones so much. And so when everybody's happy and you see all these holiday movies and everybody's in love and it's just so great, and they're alone, or they don't have the finances, or and the holiday season is not about money. It is not. But that joy that you see on TV, or, you know, the commercials try to portray, that peace, that goodwill toward all men in their home, when they sit down by themselves, it's not there for them. And so we, as Christ followers, we are to let our light shine. We are to be that beacon of hope. We are to be that peace. We are to share the love of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the healing of Jesus, the restoration of Jesus. We are to be the one with that promise that Jesus is the answer, and share that gospel so that they can come to that realization that they are daughter, they are son, they are forgiven, they are made whole, they are redeemed. That's our role. And that even though that might be the first step, it will bring peace to somebody who is needing of that peace, of that restoration.